Morning. Everybody's in the back. That's okay. That's where I would be sitting if I wasn't up here. So welcome. And I just can't help but think about those folks in Reading right now and all those people that have lost their homes, some have lost their lives. So we're fortunate and blessed to be in Brookings. There's so many of them are coming over here to escape the smokes and the flames. So I praise the Lord for that and pray for their safety too today. So remember them in your prayers. Well, today I want to talk a little bit about culture and sort of the corrosive nature of culture and some of the things that we can do to avoid becoming swept away by some of the what we could call the zeitgeist of the age or the spirit of the age. You know, I worked in the prisons for most of my career, and I worked at Pelican Bay for a long time as a manager there, and I was involved in hiring new employees, and so it was my job to talk to them sometimes about being an employee, or if they had gotten into trouble about being an employee, and I would often make the point that they have to be very careful about working at the prison, because when they come from their little world and they enter the prison world, it can be a very corrosive environment. I've seen people come, they're good folks and well intended, and they end up, over time, taking on the characteristics of the inmates. Inmate behavior, inmate language, sometimes dressing, ethics, morals, behavior of inmates. Now, nothing against individual inmates, but as a culture, it's a very corrosive culture. And I would see these people begin to change into sort of looking like inmates, except they would go home at night. And they would do double shifts and weekends and holidays and spend much of their time in the prison. And when they weren't in the prison, they'd be at home socializing with other prison employees. Sometimes go to church with them, fish with them, hunt with them, marry them, have affairs with them. It was just, you have to get yourself out of that culture occasionally, I'd tell them. Get back into your home, whatever grounds you, whether it's your faith or your family, your friends, because you can't spend all your time immersed in inmate culture. Well, also, you know, this may seem like a hard message. When I was preparing it, I thought to myself, I'm going to sound like that old man who's yelling at the kids, get off my lawn, or I've got my pants hiked up around my shoulders, I'm complaining full time about the government and about the youths of America. But I think it really is a message that is important, and to me anyway, and I guess that's how I often choose what to say, because if it's not important or interesting to me, it won't be interesting to anybody else, but I hope that you'll find this interesting, because I think it affects all of our lives, our families' lives, our friends' lives. So what is the zeitgeist? It's entitled Zeitgeist of the Age. Now, zeitgeist is a German word, as one might have imagined. It was developed around the 1800s by German philosophers, and it simply means the spirit of the age or the spirit of the times, the defining spirit or mood of a particular period in history as shown by ideas and beliefs of that time. It can also refer to an invisible agent or dominating force or characteristic in a given epoch of world history or in a given time of world history. Maybe that's what Paul was referring to in Ephesians 2:2. Also, Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6, where he talks about, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. You know, I'm not worried about earthquakes, tornadoes, drought, forest fires as signs of the end of the world. The world will always be the world. It's going to come and go. It's not going to change. I'm not worried about that. What I am concerned about is the state of God's church as we live in this world. The church is described as the bride of Christ. It is the greatest testimony that we have, that he has on this earth. It is the last light, and he depends upon us to spread his message. And I can't help but see at times the current culture eating away at some of the things that we believe in and our behaviors. And the corrosive nature seems to at times be affecting the church. Just at the time when we believe Christ is returning, Satan is attacking the church. In Revelation 12:4, he, Satan, is said to have stood in front of the woman in order to eat her child, which is the church, as soon as it was born. And he's been at it ever since, trying to destroy God's church. And of course, we know the one in charge of the zeitgeist of the day is Satan. That's why the bulletin cover shows this sort of the earth encaged in the spirit of the age, which I don't think is a good spirit, the zeitgeist of the age. So many of my Christian fellow friends and family members who were once Christians have given it all up. They've given up the God of the Bible for the God of science, for the God of reason. They're accepting a popular, watered-down version of God and are overly concerned about being politically correct. They've abandoned their faith because it does not conform to the zeitgeist of the age, the spirit of the age, our current culture. And us in the church sometimes don't even want to hear what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul says in the scriptures, "For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires. They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." I've always loved that term, itching ears. It's very descriptive, isn't it? So all around us, we see the zeitgeist of the age. We see the spirit of the age asking us to change or conform to the current culture, conform to false religion, false beliefs, and at minimum, just sort of keep quiet and don't cause trouble because we can offend others by not being accepting and inclusive of all religions. We'll talk some more about that, but I'd like now to have Shernette come up and read what Paul has to say about this in Romans. He's going to read an edited version of Romans 1, 16 through 32. And here's what Paul is saying in the scriptures about the current age. There's a microphone right here.
Romans 1, reading from verse 16 to verse 32. God's anger at sin. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jews first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things, and they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too.
Thank you. Thank you, Shernette. Those are pretty powerful, forceful words from Paul about his generation. That kind of sounds like us, though, doesn't it? It's not just for his generation, but it's as if those words are written for ourselves in 2018. And he goes on other places in his writings to describe the condition of the end times, the condition of the cultures, and that's just one sort of good description of that. So we have Paul's description of the culture. I wanted to go through and put it in some specifics, six things that the culture is asking us to do or how it is asking us to change, and sort of giving you the opposing biblical perspective of what we as Bible-believing Christians believe, because that's what the Scripture says. So number one is self and pride. Do as thou wilt. Have you ever heard that term, do as thou wilt? Do your own thing. A quest for earthly success, fame, fortune, power. This is what was born in the heart of Lucifer at the very beginning of the start of sin. In fact, do as thou wilt, that famous phrase, was coined or made popular by Aleister Crowley, one of the Satanists, and it is a first commandment of the Church of Satan. Do what thou wilt. Do your own thing. That was born in the heart of Lucifer, and that's one of our core values in the current culture. This is versus the biblical concept of other-centered love. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians and John. The second thing is atheism. Atheism was born in France just after the French Revolution, when the philosophers began to look around and couldn't believe the carnage of the French Revolution and asked where God was, and there surely couldn't be a God, or this kind of thing couldn't have happened. So we've developed our culture and has grown into the concept of atheism, and it has spread at least all throughout the known world, in North America in particular. Atheism says we want the facts, we want the proof, and if it's not there, there is no God. We sort of behave sometimes like a petulant child. But this is against what the Scripture says, that we have the knowledge of a personal creator God. And these folks are saying the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. So that's atheism. That's the second one. Number three is materialism and consumerism. So we work hard at jobs that we hate to get stuff we don't need to keep up with the Joneses. Materialism. Sometimes we're told that the person with the most toys wins. Well, that's against and juxtaposition against what the Scripture says. The Scripture talks about generosity, sacrifice, and laying up your treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:20. We also have the redefining of sexuality, the blurring and confusion of genders, and ignoring God's true idea or plan for marriage. That's against what the Scripture says. He talks about male and female, created he them, and fidelity. These are found in Genesis and Exodus. We also have something called inclusiveness. Now, inclusiveness is a wonderful word. We want to be non-discriminating and be inclusive of people. But the inclusiveness has spread to the point that I am my own truth. I determine my own truth. There are many paths to salvation, according to Oprah Winfrey, many paths to salvation, not just Christ. We are thought of being as arrogant and exclusive when we claim that there is only one path to salvation. This is against the Christian teaching and the biblical teaching of the clear wording of the scriptures, where it says there is no other name under heaven which we will be saved. The last one is science as religion, and mainly origins and evolution, which is against what we believe as creation by a loving personal God in 7 days, and young earth theology, the book of Genesis. And, you know, I took a bit here because when I talk about science as religion and say about it's the part of the zeitgeist of the age, I want to be sure we don't misunderstand science and that we also sort of can have a reaction when somebody tells us about science. Since, you know, I'm not against science. I have a degree in science. I have an advanced degree, a doctorate degree in applied science. And I believe in the scientific method as being the best method that we have, as flawed human beings have, to determine how the world works and what is truth in the world around us. But neither do I recoil, or think you should recoil or throw your hands up when somebody says, science says, or studies have shown, or anybody throw science up as a paper tiger that one cannot assail because it's, quote, science. Because science can be flawed, and just a few reasons why science can be flawed. We have scientific fraud. That's rare, but it happens. Somebody just makes some stuff up for personal gain or to make the data look good. We have that. When that happens, scientists all over the world decry that, so it's not very common, but it does happen. More importantly, we have presuppositions are making the data fit and the conclusions fit what our current belief already is. The scientific establishment is deadly effective at suppressing criticisms of the dominant research paradigm. It means, among other things, that the results that contradict previous studies may be suppressed and the dissemination of false dogma perpetuated. We also have research, agenda-driven research. Our research has done to prove a point, and that's not pure science. Science is supposed to be objective search for the truth. We also have the corruption of money, so follow the money. Who's profiting? You're not going to get money to do studies that doesn't make more money or that goes against the current notions. Science, rightly understood, does not contraindicate God's word. Since the book of nature and the book of Revelation bear the impress of the same mastermind, they cannot but speak in harmony. By different methods and in different languages, they witness the same great truths. Science is ever discovering new wonders, and she brings from her research nothing that, rightly understood, conflicts with divine revelation. The book of nature and the written word shed light upon each other. They make us acquainted with God by teaching us something of the laws through which he works. So you don't have to throw up your hands when somebody says science shows or the studies have shown. Take a look at what they're talking about, who's doing the research, where does it come from, why is it being done, does the data look good, does the data support the conclusions, and then does that fit and make sense within my worldview and my framework of my mind. So having identified several of the things that we're concerned about the zeitgeist of the age, you know, we ask ourselves what to do about that. And I was sitting here today and I realized that I had left out something that's pretty important. So bear with me, I gotta get this back up on the phone. All right, you know, I've written down some things that we'll get to, but I wanna also, first of all, refer, and you can write that down in the notes, the armor of God. It's Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So you could read that about the armor of God in defending against the slings and arrows of the devil and the zeitgeist of the age, or the spirit of our age. I think that's really something that should have been included. So write that down. It is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I won't take time to read it, but that is where we get the concept of the armor of God and spells that out in spiritual terms. But sort of in practical terms, I wrote down a few things that we can do practically to defend ourselves from being corrupted from the spirit of the age or the culture around us. Number one is you're in the world, but not of the world. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable. Don't conform to the world. Number two is keep your eyes on Jesus. We just read that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, because by beholding you become changed. And I've somehow left that one off of here, but it is in 2 Corinthians, I believe, or 1 Corinthians, where it talks about beholding and being changed. Also, we're to endure and keep God's word, Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. They are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We're also called to be a holy people, a separate and apart. So we're not to be pandering after the world. And it's not unexpected that we'll be different than the world in the Christian church. Romans 1:7 says, I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and who are called by his holy people, called to be his own holy people. And 1 Peter 2:9 also says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So different is good. You know, salmon gets strong by swimming upstream. Different is good. Don't follow the crowd. Your mom always told you, didn't she? If all your friends are jumping off a cliff, you know, should you jump off a cliff? So when you see your friends, relatives doing things, you don't need to follow them. You don't need to follow the crowd. In fact, Warren Buffett, that billionaire financier, made all of his money going against the grain, selling when people are buying, buying when people are selling. And all through the world, we've had a remnant. God's people have had a remnant. We've had a remnant at the flood. We had a remnant with Elijah on Mount Carmel. We had a remnant in the first century church, and we have a remnant now. So we're not different just to be different. We don't practice our diet or our dress just to be different. We are different because we're God's children, and we have a different worldview. We know where we came from. You know, we know why we're here, and we know why we're going, where we're going. We should have hope, peace, and purpose. And that's what makes us different. That should be evident upon our face and in the way we carry ourselves every day. The last thing is why we don't need to conform to the world is because God never changes. God never changes. Don't conform your faith to other values because God never changes. Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Eternity past, eternity present, eternity future. He's never changing. God does not change. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we have the current age that is talking to us. Science is talking to us. People are talking to us. We have ethics, moral, and values that are being purported to be the new way of doing things. And sometimes ideas pop into our head, or we begin to think about these things. We wonder, well, is that true? Is that not true? And we have a Christian perspective. We have a Christian worldview. We have that framework in our heads in which all of the current evidence and viewpoints, we fit them in there so they all kind of make sense. But an idea can pop up that doesn't seem to fit with our current framework sometimes. And that can cause what we call cognitive dissonance. We get two ideas that are disharmonious. We don't know what to do about them. Sometimes they call that doubt. What do we do about those ideas that don't quite fit in with our current framework? And we all have these questions. Some have more than others. I've had a lot of questions from time to time. But the first thing you got to think about is faith. Christianity and religion and our faith is faith. It's a faith exercise. It's not something that's founded upon anything but faith. It says the just shall live by faith, Habakkuk 2:4. We have no proof. We can't measure God. We can't put him in a test tube. We can't hang on to him physically. We have no proof of God or any of this is true, but we have evidence, and we have good evidence. And we have lots of evidence from the Holy Scriptures, from nature, from our personal experience. And we have sufficient evidence, and sufficient evidence of the trajectory of our truth is that it is true, and that the trajectory of the evidence and the evidence does support faith. God does not ask us to believe with no evidence. He doesn't ask us to believe against all the evidence. He gives enough evidence to believe and support our faith. We're also told to not stand on the counsel of men. God is dishonored and the gospel is betrayed when his servants depend on the counsel of men who are not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Worldly wisdom is foolishness to God. Those who rely upon it will surely err. We also don't need to conform our views just because something pops into our head that we hear about that isn't quite fitting with our current worldview as Christians. Because times change, things change. You know, fashion comes and goes. Science proves and disproves things. So we don't need to grasp onto an idea that doesn't fit just because it's there. It could change tomorrow. It's the shifting sands of this world. And science also sometimes confirms what we've already known or been told that wasn't confirmed before. We have a messenger in our church that we hold in high esteem. We've been given a lot of counsel in the 1800s about diet and health. Some of that counsel, most of that counsel was actually contrary to the practice and scientific knowledge of the day. And even today, some of it sounds kind of funny, and you look at it and you go, is that true? But we know that science, time and time again, has confirmed that what we're told is true in regards to diet and health. Just reading about it the other day. And as I was studying, as a physician, I was studying for some educational requirements, and I came across this idea of inflammation. Of course, I know about inflammation, but a specific type of inflammation. I've always read that we were told that certain things cause feverish blood. I don't know if you read that or not, but feverish blood. And I always wondered as a physician, what in the world is that talking about? I did not understand, because I went to medical school. I went to residency. I studied. I didn't hear anything about feverish blood. But as I was studying a few years ago, one of the hottest areas of medical science is the gut, called the gut biome. It's bacteria that live in your colon and your intestines. It is one of the major determinants of our health, and research is happening all over the world. In fact, my sister's involved in the gut biome research, and we know now that certain things that you do, certain practices, certain dietary practices, even the antibiotics you take, affect the gut biome, which then can cause inflammation in the blood and cause various conditions such as heart disease, diabetes, and so on and so forth. The lights went on, you know, at that point. I says, you know, I didn't say this was a foolish notion, but I didn't know how to deal with the feverish blood. But now I do. So science often confirms our beliefs. So don't just cast away something because it doesn't fit currently. Science might change and prove it later. And you know, all these little things that go around in my brain. Maybe you have this too, you have a parking lot in your brain. You know, you have a parking lot. So any idea that comes into my brain that I don't understand, I got a parking lot. And sometimes it's a pretty big parking lot. You know, it's not for Mercedes or Lamborghinis. It's a parking lot of ideas. And every once in a while, as you're reading and studying the Bible and whatever, you'll find something that it refers back to the parking lot in your brain, and you'll have that aha moment. You know, the lights come on. You ever had that? And you go, oh, that's how that fits in there. Oh, that's how that works. And so then you can take that little piece that's in your brain, you can put it in your worldview and it fits better. And maybe your parking lot's getting smaller and smaller, or maybe as you begin to study, your parking lot's getting bigger and bigger. But it's okay to have a parking lot. You know, because, you know, God can handle your questions. God can handle an honest truth seeker. You know, these thoughts may trouble us greatly, but God is okay with that. We know from experience with Job that he can handle these things. It's okay. We can move forward in faith. We have enough information to move forward in faith. We have enough information for salvation. And the more we read and study, the more we pray, the more we'll understand. Psalms puts it this way, it says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. So let God's light lead you to him. And John 16:13 records that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. So the more we study, the more we pray, the more we have the Holy Spirit, it helps us resolve some of these questions that we have, some of these ideas in our parking lot, in our brain. The other thing is, we're always going to have questions. We're never going to solve them all. Because if I understood it all, I'd be God. And if I understood God, God would not be worth worshiping, because he'd be as small as I am. We are the finite, trying to understand the infinite. We cannot understand God's ways by definition. And we'll have questions forever and ever into eternity. And hopefully when we get there, God can answer those questions for us. But we'll always have questions. And God made this point to Job very pointedly, and sort of, I don't want to call it sarcastically, but he really put Job in his spot. When he told Job, when he was asking all these questions, he said in Job 38:4, he said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much." So God can handle the questions, but God understands that you just don't know. And sometimes it's okay not to know. So we're, so if you buy a lot on a hillside, you want to be sure that the house stays where it's supposed to be, right? So you call in a builder who's experienced with building houses on hillsides. You call in a geologist to dig in the ground, do some soil samples, and look around and tell you what the earth is made of. You do your due diligence, and you tell the builder, go ahead, start building. So you start digging the foundation. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, I hope the house doesn't fall off the hill. And because the geologist and the builder have said, oh, it's okay, it's good, but they offer no guarantees, no promises. So the builder calls you up one day and says, we got a problem. And you're thinking, of course you got a problem. You wouldn't be calling me otherwise. And all you see is dollar signs and time delays. And he says, we've hit rock. Ah, you've hit rock. We've got to call in an excavator with a big old jackhammer on it. We've got to spend a day or two digging out your rock to put your foundation on the rock. That's a good thing, your foundation on the rock. Jesus has a parable about that. Luke 6, 46 and 49, he talks about the wise man building his house upon the rock, which is Jesus. The foolish man builds a house on the sand. He follows the shifting sands of the age. He follows the spirit of the age. And when the bad time comes, his house collapses. But we're told to build a house upon the rock. The rock is Jesus. So when the time comes, we haven't built our house upon the shifting sands, the fashions of the day, the zeitgeist of the age. We've built them upon the scriptures and upon Jesus. And just remember, really the big point here is God never changes. Culture shifts, but God never changes. So we can put our faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he'll see us through to the end of time.
So our closing song today is going to be 511. I know whom I have believed. And Christ is what an awesome God that he provides us with information to have a closer walk with him. And the Holy Spirit can guide and direct our thoughts and our actions. If you could stand while we sing 511. I know whom I believed.
Which I've committed unto him.
Father, we want to be kept against that day. Please, may we use the armor to keep away the slings and arrows of the devil and protect us from this age and the ruler of this age. May we come here next week to meet with you again. May we leave here, may we be refreshed and to go out into the community and be little witnesses for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.